Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you.
Well, good morning. It is so good to see you. As you heard earlier, my name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor here at Rock Rimmon. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a prayer out of the book of Ephesians, a prayer that Paul writes. It's actually one long sentence, but if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If you're using your phone or using your own Bible, get there. But if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 976. So you can just flip there and follow along as we study this incredible passage this morning. Well, Father Jamie McElloyd, who was overseeing a parish in England several years ago, was looking around for items that he might be able to sell, because he was looking to generate some income because he wanted to do some improvements to his parish. And as he was looking around, his eyes happened to fall on a painting that he had purchased 12 years earlier for the equivalency of $400 from an antique shop that had since gone defunct. And it was a painting by a guy by the name, or a replica actually, from a guy by the name of Anthony Van Dyck. And he thought, you know what, I can probably resell this, at least maybe get the $400 back. And if you're like me and slept through your art history class and had no idea who Anthony Van Dyck is, but thanks to Wikipedia, I now know who Anthony Van Dyck is. I guess he's kind of a big deal. He lived in the 1600s and ended up painting English royalty, portraits of English royalty. And his paintings are quite expensive nowadays. So anyway, priest was like, you know, I can, or the father was like, I could sell this. And it just so happened that the Antiques Roadshow was coming through his area about a week or so later, and several of you, I can tell, know where this is going. And he took it there thinking, I'll get at least a fair appraisal. And the appraiser said, you know, can I follow a hunch? Can I take this painting that you say is a replica, that you say you bought for $400 12 years ago, Can I hold on to it and do a little bit more digging? A couple months later, she came back after stripping away layers of old paint and looking at it and said, this is no replica. This is an original, and it's valued at over $700,000. And so the father was obviously very, very happy to hear that. He ended up selling the painting to a private collector, and he then used the proceeds to restore the old church bells, which in and of itself begs a lot of questions, like how many church bells are there and how much does that cost to restore? But Father Jamie said, you know, I'm sad actually to see this painting go. For 12 years, it was a blessing to own, quote, and it had given me pleasure over the years. But the full value, the full worth, the full significance of the painting was left unrealized for 12 years as it hung on the wall of his parish. And the tragic reality for many of us who claim Christ, many of us who believe in Christ, is that the full value, the full significance, the full impact of what we already have in Christ goes unrealized. It sits on a wall. We say it's a blessing, a pleasure to own, yet we don't fully realize what we already have. We don't take advantage of it. And Paul, out of this passage, out of Ephesians, he says, I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would know what you already have, that you would realize here is what you have in Christ, and that we can be confident. Be confident in what we have, and we can be confident in all circumstances because Christ is over all. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we dive into the text, let me say a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the incredible stories and testimonies that we've heard already this morning. God, for how you save, how your power changes lives. And God, I thank you for those of us in Christ, for those of us who believe we have this power. God, I pray that we would realize what we already have and we would use it not for our glory, not to puff ourselves up, but Father, for your glory and to expand your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, this is what we read. And for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. As I mentioned earlier, Paul is the author of this letter. And let me encourage some of you perhaps right away, if you're sitting there thinking, you know, this has been a great service. I really enjoyed hearing the testimonies, but you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I think it's too late for me. I could never stand there and proclaim that because of my past, because of my sin, because of how I have lived. Well, let me introduce you to Paul. See, Paul, before he was known as Paul, he was known as Saul. And during the time that he was known as Saul, he was voted least likely to write 30% of the New Testament. But that's exactly what he did. You see, Saul hated Christians. He hated them. So much so that he persecuted, so much so that he killed them. He sanctioned their murder. And he was on the way to kill more Christians when he had an encounter with the living Christ. And once that happened, everything changed. Everything changed. He began to be more and more like Christ. He planted churches. He wrote letters. He encouraged people. So wherever you might be this weekend, let just the fact that Paul is the author of what we're reading be an encouragement to you. Your life is never out of reach. The arms are not too short to save you, to hold you, to see your life changed. Know that through Christ, your life can be changed. And we're here to help support you in any way that we can. And we see Paul here extending a word of thanksgiving and offering a prayer in these first couple verses of the passage that we're looking at. And this prayer is incredible. His prayer is that we would know. We would know the hope of what we already have. We would know what we have already. He starts off by saying, I have heard of you. I'm encouraged by you. This is what scholars call a circular letter. Because Paul wasn't writing just to one church, but he was writing to churches in a region. And what they would do is they would receive it, and then they would pass the circle, pass the letter in a circle, one to another, so they would all have the opportunity to read it. So Paul didn't know personally every single person that he was writing to. But he says, I have heard of you. I'm encouraged by your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And last week, I had the opportunity to interact with some folks who are new to Woodman at a glance lunch after the 11 o'clock service last Sunday. And it was such an encouraging time for me because one of the questions that I always ask folks who are new to Woodman is, what brought you to Woodman? And so many of the responses had this similar vein in them. They would say, well, we heard about the work that Woodman was doing in the city here in Colorado Springs. We heard about the work that Woodman was doing around the world. Well, we had heard because our sister's cousin's aunt's friend, best friend's neighbor attended Woodman when she lived in the Springs, and she told us about it. We had heard about Woodman through a number of different ways. And I was so encouraged by that because that's a statement that's not directed exclusively or even primarily towards the staff. I hope that's true of our staff. But that's a statement that's directed towards you, the church that is having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and loving well your faith in the Lord Jesus, how you are loving well. And I just want to say thank you. How you have been an encouragement to me, and you have been an encouragement to people that you may not meet this side of heaven. In June, we showed a video that kind of highlighted some of our ministry year, just snapshots from the previous year. And I just want to read, this is just a few snippets of how you have done this over the last year. When we did the Love Well cards, many of you might remember that. 12 vehicles were donated by you, 77 sidewalks shuffled, 27 nursing homes visited, 47 bouquets of flowers sent, 77 kids sponsored internationally. And just last week, many of you, several of you said, we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who escape from reality, but we enter into the brokenness of the world with a hopeful realism. And so we are going to step into that. And you have stepped into key positions in our Acts ministry. Nikki Scott, our director of Acts ministry, emailed me last week saying thank you to you, how many of those key positions are filled. Do you know that we saw earlier our kids leading us in worship? Do you know that at summer camp, between the three campuses here at Rock Rimmon, over at Woodman Heights and at Glen Eagle, our kids raised $16,000 to go to Cure International to help cure clubfoot? I mean, that's incredible. It's you guys. Thank you for the way that you are doing that. Paul's encouraged by the faith that they have and how they love well. And both of those areas matter. See, sometimes in society, what you'll hear is this. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just as long as you are a compassionate, loving person. And sometimes other groups, including churches, what you'll hear is this. Well, it doesn't matter how you live, but as long as you believe just like us, we're good. Sure, we might be mean and nasty and gossip-filled, but as long as you can check the boxes on what we believe and it's the same, then come on in, welcome to the club. Both areas matter. Several months ago, we heard from Pastor Josh when he said we need to hold proper belief, we need to pursue righteousness, and we need to practice love. As Christ followers, it's an all or nothing deal. And Paul is saying, you're doing it. And he says, here's my prayer. It's the prayer for the knowledge of what you already have. This prayer is not for power. It's not for hope. But it's the knowledge that for those of us who believe, we have power. We have hope. And we can only know that because it's been revealed to us. And Paul is telling the churches here, he's telling us today, this is what we need more than anything else. We lose some of the weight of the English word know just by the translation, by how we define it today, and by the social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter culture that we live in, because we can know a lot of people. We can know about a lot of people. But in the scriptures and biblical use, the word know has a deep meaning. Think about Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Kids, if you're struggling with that, ask your parents after the service what that means. But there is, in scripture, it's a deep, intimate relationship or encounter with someone else. That's what it means to know on a personal level. And what we need in our churches today is true then, and it's true today. What we need more than anything else is to know God at a deeper, more intimate level. We don't need to know more about God, but we need to know him more. Paul's saying, my prayer for you is that you would know him. He is what you really need. Because if you know Jesus, if you know what you already have in him, that changes everything, no matter your circumstances. And the early churches that Paul was writing to were facing tough, tough circumstances. loss of their homes, loss of their properties, loss of their life, persecution, suffering, disease, death. Many of you are facing tough, tough circumstances. And this isn't to suggest, before your mind goes there, this isn't to suggest that we aren't to pray and actively work for physical healing, for the tangible needs that we have. You see Jesus doing exactly that. We are to do exactly that. God ministers to and meets our real physical and tangible needs. But what Paul is saying, we have to understand this, what Paul is saying, no matter how bad your circumstances, if you really know God, if you really know what you already have, then you will view those circumstances in such a way that will give you strength and endurance. And the inverse is true as well. No matter how great your circumstances, how wonderful everything might seem to be going in your life, if you don't know God, if you don't know what you have in Him, then you will view those circumstances in such a way that will leave you shallow and weak, because your whole life, your whole foundation is based on your circumstances being put together, and they can change quickly. And that's Paul's prayer for all of us, that we would grow in our knowledge of Him, not just knowing more about Him, but knowing Him, knowing what we already have, because what He has given us is incredible. Let's look at what we have. We read in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, this is a prayer that we would know what we already have, that we would know that we have hope, the hope that He has called us. We've spent the last 3 weeks looking at this, how few things in life give us a more secure and enduring hope in life than simply knowing that God has us. It's an anchor for our soul. It anchors us when everything else seems to be falling apart. And just like in Hebrews here, once again, we see this triad of faith, hope, and love. Faith in Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. Love for the saints again in verse 15. And hope of His calling in verse 18. This is no coincidence. These are foundational terms for Christianity, for those of us who are in Christ. In fact, 9 times throughout the New Testament, these 3 words are presented together. Paul is encouraging his readers, this is what you have. Know that you already have hope. If things seem to be falling around, hold on to that hope that you have. You don't have to search for it. It's yours. He has called you. You are His. Grow in that knowledge. No matter the trials, hope because of our faithful God. And next, we see this great and even potentially confusing phrase, that we would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We have to ask ourselves, is Paul saying that we should be aware of the inheritance that we, the saints, have in Christ Jesus? Or is Paul saying we need to know what the inheritance God receives is? Grammatically, when you look at the original language, it could be either. And definitely throughout Scripture and in Paul's writings, you see an exhortation to those of us in Christ to say, this is your inheritance. Hold on to that. This is what you have. This is what you're looking for. This is the future that you have. But in this reading, in Ephesians 1, commonly agreed by commentators and theologian, Paul here is actually pointing to the Father's inheritance. Not the inheritance of that of the believers. In the saints, to mean that the inheritance is found in or consists of the saints. Think about how crazy this is. Imagine for a second that you work at Microsoft. So you're working there, Christmas season rolls around, the office is doing a Secret Santa thing, and the hat comes around, you pull out a name, and to your shock and horror, you unfold the piece of paper and you read Bill Gates. And first you're like, I don't even think he works here anymore. And they're like, well, he comes around for Secret Santa because he likes to get the gifts. And you're like freaking out a little bit, because what do you get a guy that has a net worth of $75 billion? Not only that, what do you get a guy with a net worth of that much money that when he opens the gift, he goes, I've always wanted one of these. Like, this is awesome. This is my treasure. Thank you. What do you get a guy like that? Now, multiply the wealth of Bill Gates by, I don't know, a bazillion. And that's the wealth that our Father in heaven has. He who created everything, he who owns everything, who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, who holds everything. And then he looks at those of us who believe, those of us in Christ, and says, you are my treasured possession. You are my inheritance. When he looks at us, he sees his wealth. He sees in his inheritance. Paul is saying, my prayer is that you would grow in that knowledge, that you have value, that you are precious and worthy. You are worth a great deal. You know, they say you know the value of something, not by necessarily the price tag on it, but by what someone is willing to pay for it. And we know what we're worth because of what was paid for you and I, and that was Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he left the very throne room of heaven, taking on the form of man, being fully God and fully man, taking the form of a servant, living a perfect life, living a sinless life because the inheritance, the treasure was lost. And the treasure couldn't get home unless he made a way, and that way led him to the cross, where he endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. And that joy is you and I. That's what you are worth. He went to the cross. He was beaten. His flesh was ripped. His blood was shed. He was buried. But he defeated death so that we could find our way home. We sang about it earlier. Death was arrested. That's when my life began. We are free. We are free. Do we know our value? Are we melted and moved by the love that God has for us? We are to live as if we are deeply loved people, because we are. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? Not just in your head, but have the eyes of your heart been enlightened so that you know in the deep core of your being that you are loved, that you are valued, that you are worthy? Paul's saying this is what you need to know when you're facing trials. This is what you need to know when you're facing difficulties, that you are deeply loved. This perhaps there's something in the back of your head, deep in your heart, that says, I'm not really loved. If I was really loved, this wouldn't be happening. I'm not really loved, so I need to seek love elsewhere. For me, anytime I start to stray, start to sin, it's because I've believed the lie that God doesn't love me. Karl Barth, a great theologian, when asked, when pressed to say, what is it in all your studies, in all of the studies that you have done over the decades of research, what is the most important thing? And he looked across the crowd and said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. The most common way we try to look for love instead of living as if we are loved is usually we try to be very, very good, putting on a mask, a facade, pretending that we have it all together. And that just leads to religious exhaustion. Or we are very, very bad, saying, I know what my heart wants. I know what I need for love. It's not here, but I'm going to go find it here. And that too leads to exhaustion, because it's shallow and empty. If we really lived like we were utterly and completely loved in Christ, how would that change your life? How would that change how you're viewing your circumstances? And the next thing that we see that we have, that those of us in Christ already have, is power. And that what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When we talk about loving well, when we talk about seeing lives change, when we talk about going into the brokenness of this world, we don't do it on our own strength, in our own power, but in the power of Christ. It's through God's power, Paul is saying, know this. Know that you have God's power available to you now. Only by God's power will hearts be softened. We read in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That same spirit that's dwelling in you raised Christ from the dead. This immeasurable greatness of power is ours. We have this power to bear witness. You heard the great story of how our kids are leading us and what it looks like to bear witness. Do you know Jesus? Well, no. Well, let me tell you about him. No fear, but the power of Christ. We have this power to seek justice, to love well, to serve others, to pursue righteousness. Think about Paul, why Paul uses the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the ultimate display of power. Because in our fallen mind, there is no greater enemy than death. He didn't use a storm, a hurricane, the awful and great power of nature, but he used the power which defeated death. That's why we sing, now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected king has overcome. He has overcome. This power has a life-giving one. It's defeated death, and we have that available to us. Struggling with the sin, struggling with doubt, we have that power available. When you might be overwhelmed, when you might be tempted to look at the circumstances of life, know the hope that you're called. Know that you are deeply loved. You are valued. You are the Father's inheritance. And know what we have is the life-giving power of God available to us. Let us embrace that, because Paul is saying, this is what you have. And we can be confident in that because Christ is above all. We see that he is far above all rule, far above all authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is above all. Here, Paul paints a picture of the categories that Christ rules. Death, rulers, authorities, powers, dominions, titles over the church. And he throws in there the name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Paul is painting a picture here saying, if I forgot anything, if I happen to leave something out, if when I'm gone, there's a ruler, a king, a nation, a president that appears to be ruling over all, lest you forget, Christ rules over everything, over it all. Christ is the risen, seated king over everything, but I need to ask. Yes, I can acknowledge in my head that Christ is over all, but are the eyes of my heart enlightened that Christ is over all in my life? Is he over all in my life, in my career, with my family, with my health, with my finances? This is by no means to diminish or dismiss the role that we play in those areas. But this is to recognize that we are to live our lives with open hands, saying it doesn't belong to me. It is not mine to hold, but it belongs to you. You rule over everything, and that includes me and my checkbook and my health and my wife and my daughter. You rule over it all. We see that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the capital C church. And Christ is the head of Woodman Valley Chapel. He is our head shepherd. He is our head pastor. He is the one who is leading us. And this should bring confidence and power, knowing that he is secure in where he is at the right hand of God the Father. That doesn't change. So that gives us confidence. We have this power that raised Jesus from the dead now at work in us. But we have to know that. We have to stay connected to that power. It is a power that is a relational power. It's bound up in him who is the source of that power. And we need to understand how that power is manifest, how that power is displayed. See, it's always a bit tricky to talk about power because in our Western mind, we get this picture of an authoritative, powerful figure. But remember how Christ displayed his power. He came taking the form of a servant with a towel draped over his arms, willing to serve. And that is how we are to display our power. It's not a power that will immediately erase difficulties, trials, and suffering. It's not a power to escape the brokenness of the fallen world, but it's a power to live in the fallen world, to serve others. And we can't muster that on our own. We have to stay connected to him, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's a relational connection that we must have. We recognize Christ is above all. He is the ruler of all things. And we have to be open and honest in our hearts and our life. Is Christ over all? Are there areas of my life that I am trying to hold on to? Saying you can have everything over here, but I'm going to take this. I'm going to hold on to this. And we need to live with open hands. And we need to recognize that Christ is the head of this church. And that we need to stay connected to him who is filling all in all. And we can't do that on our own. We can't muster the strength on our own, but we have it available to us. Paul's prayer for the churches that he was writing to and my prayer for us today is that we would know God. We would really know God, not just know about God, not just have our head filled with knowledge, but our hearts transformed. The eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. We would know the hope that we have in him. We would know the worth that we have in him. We would live as if we were deeply loved. And we would recognize this immeasurable power that we have. Because as we get to enter into a new ministry year, and we're looking forward with expectancy what God is going to do, we know that we're desperate for him to show up. We know that we need to run to him, to hold to him, because that's where the power comes from. We ask God to do more than we can ask or imagine, and he will. But let us be a church that runs to him, that holds to him, knowing what we already have. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for, God, everyone in this room. God, those that know you, those that don't yet know you. God, I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to what we have in you. And because we are aware of what we have in you, that would give us confidence. That would give us confidence to live boldly, to live with courage, to live with confidence. Because what you have given us is immeasurable. God, I pray that as we enter into this next year, this next ministry year, God, that we would be a church that loves well, that has our faith rooted in Jesus Christ, the head of this church. And God, we would run to you no matter what life throws at us, no matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on. God, we would run to you because you're good. And God, as a result, as we heard earlier with the baptism testimonies, that by the way that we live, by the way that we are letting our light shine before men, others would know you. And may you get all the glory. May you get all the praise. And in your name we pray. Amen.